Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Take the shield of faith. By the late Archbishop John T. Cahoon, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. The last line of this morning's Gospel reads, "This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." St. John arranges the first half of his Gospel around a series of miracles. Each one of them helps to build St. John's double argument that Jesus is both the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Hebrew Bible promised, and the Son of God. The first miracle St. John describes comes when Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding reception in Cana, a town in Galilee. Without being too mechanical about it, it seems that the miracle's main point is to show that since Jesus has control over the processes of nature, he must be God. The beginning of the second miracle also takes place in Cana of Galilee, but its effect is felt in the town of Capernaum, which is about 18 miles away. A man from Capernaum, who has a sick son there, approaches Jesus in Cana and asks him to come over and heal his son. One of Jesus' more maddening characteristics, both then and now, is not to answer requests immediately. He seems to like to delay things. Often he makes us wait while he tests how much we really want what we are asking for. In the case of the man with the sick son, he seems to want to engage him in a debate about religious psychology. Instead of saying immediately either, "Of course I'll come and heal him," or "Forget about it," he says, "I guess none of you is going to believe unless you see signs and wonders." Jesus does the miracles to get people's attention and to show who he is. In the most honorable sense of the word, Jesus' miracles are advertising. Miracles can attract us to Jesus. They can help deepen our faith and trust in him. And we should expect them and look for them in our lives. But we need to pray for the kind of confidence in him that is there even when we are not seeing any obvious miracles. The man says, in effect, "Let's talk theology some other time. Come with me so my son won't die." Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. Your son is going to be fine." St. John says that the man believed Jesus. We see that in the fact that the man did not rush home to see if Jesus was right, but instead waited to make this fairly short trip from Cana to Capernaum until the next day. When the man finally gets home, his servants tell him not only that his son is still alive, but also that he is getting better. The man asks when the recovery began, and they tell him it was yesterday at about 1 p.m. Then when the man realizes, "That is exactly when I was talking to Jesus," not only is his belief in Jesus strengthened, but also his whole household is convinced to believe Jesus too. I am grateful that our parish knows Jesus the healer. I am extremely gratified that you accept the ministering of prayer for healing that we see here on Sunday mornings and in my hospital visits and any other place it seems appropriate. Because this is Archbishop Cahoon speaking. Because our diocese was the host of the Provincial Synod, I was a celebrant at the primary celebration of Holy Communion, which was attended by several hundred people. That gave me the opportunity to lay hands for healing, and that attracted attention. I trust it was good advertising for Jesus. People are beginning to know, for example, that one of our bishops was healed miraculously through the laying on of hands this past summer. Jesus gives his healing power to his church. less obvious message of the healing of the nobleman's son has to do with, you will forgive me, inclusiveness. One might almost say multiculturalism. The man with the sick son was a Gentile, not a Jew. Jews of Jesus' time had a tendency to think that God belonged to them. They were his chosen people, so they had the exclusive franchise. Now there is plenty in the Old Testament, especially in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, to suggest that God is interested in Gentiles, the nations, the others, the people he created who are not Jewish. But we all tend to overlook and ignore things we don't want to hear about. The Jews just aren't terribly interested in hearing that God loved Gentiles too. That would have forced them to reevaluate their prejudices against at least the Romans and the Samaritans. And nobody really likes to reevaluate his prejudices. Nonetheless, Jesus healed the Gentile. St. Paul talks this morning about putting on the whole armor of God. That was the first lesson. We need to wear the whole armor of God if we are going to fight effectively against evil. Whether it is the evil we perceive in the public sphere, or the evil we perceive in other people, or most importantly, the evil which is in ourselves. The two weapons we pick up from today's gospel are, first, the confidence that Jesus the healer hears what we ask him, and asks and acts on it, and second, the knowledge that God is interested in everyone and in everything that happens, that he wants to save everybody and bring good out of every situation. Those weapons build up our faith, and St. Paul exhorts us, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.